Well, this morning we continue in our look at 2 Timothy. Paul has been challenging Timothy as that next generation of leadership within the church. Paul knows his days are numbered. He knows this is the final imprisonment that he's going to go through. And he writes this last letter to Timothy, challenging him now, giving him a last word, a last charge, as he takes the reins, if you will. And you'll remember that Timothy is in Ephesus, a place that Paul dearly loved, but which we heard last week, many of whom had abandoned him there. It was a sad word to hear Paul's discouragement about those who have turned. And he gives the two examples, most likely of two elders there who have forsaken him and the work. And he highlighted one, Onesiphorus, who stood with him, not only stood with him, but pursued him. Came to his support there in Rome, found him, and came and ministered to him again and again. Now, we've been listening to Paul challenging Timothy in this ministry. It began with the call to see his whole ministry as wrapped up in Christ. And we've heard Paul challenge Timothy a couple times not to be ashamed. We know that, or at least it seems from what he said in chapter 1, that if Timothy struggled with anything, it was timidity. That Timothy may have been just a little weak, not so much in his pursuit of holiness, but maybe in his personality, a little timid. He's young, we know that. Maybe he's getting run over a little bit by folks in the church, or at least Paul is concerned about that. And Paul has been challenging him to stand. You have not been given a spirit of timidity and fear, but you have been given a spirit of love and power and discipline. Well, in our text this morning, remembering that we don't have the chapter breaks that we continue on, Paul returns now to this call to be strong. I'll read the text since we did not read it in as our New Testament reading or word of exhortation this morning. The text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Though I'll kind of leak over just a little bit into 8, but we'll save 8 primarily for next week. Let me read the text. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Well, we've been hearing Paul to Timothy give him these exhortations. He's been giving exhortations throughout the text so far, and we've looked at a couple of them, right? Suffer, do not be ashamed. Right. So really these direct challenges. And here at our text this morning, we're kind of given three quick bursts of exhortation. The first is be strong. The second is entrust, you know, commit what I've taught you to others. And then thirdly, endure hardship. These are right here in the first couple verses of chapter 2, the challenges, the exhortations that come to Timothy and through Timothy then to us, because we have held ourselves up analogously to Timothy. I'm not speaking to a group here. I'm pretty sure most that are watching it via Facebook Live are not preparing to go take a church, preparing to lead a particular church, going into ministry with a capital M. And again, there's no two tiers of ministry. We all serve according to our abilities. We all serve according to our gifts. We serve according to where the Lord has placed us. All of what we do. What I do is no more glorifying to God than what you do. But Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is going into capital M ministry. He is going to head the church there in Ephesus. And we need to take that analogously to what we're called to be, if you will, with as small M ministers, serving the Lord in the spheres that he's called us to. So how can we apply these things to us as we hear Paul give them to Timothy? We don't want to make this just a lesson in what Paul is saying to Timothy. We want to apply it ultimately to our church. We'll apply it to our lives. So let's consider these 3, and primarily it's the first and the second that have the strongest application to us. The second we'll just look at briefly. So first, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the first exhortation is be strong. Then we get these qualifiers that come to it. It's not merely a call to be strong. It's to be strong in grace. And this is a beautiful phrase because you have this tension in the juxtaposition of those words. Be strong, but in grace. But when we receive grace, to receive grace feels like weakness. Right? Because grace is undeserved gift to me. It's recognizing that I am unable and he is able. It's receiving what he has done for me. So to say be strong in grace is one of those phrases, and I love phrases like this anytime I'm reading, but especially in the Bible, when it's just, it's slightly jarring. It's not the way you would typically say it. And it's worth then, and I think the reason it's put there like that is for you to look at. It should strike you a little odd, and we should not pass quickly over it, but we should allow our minds to wrestle with it, and I hope that you will through the rest of the day, through the rest of the week. What does Paul mean to be strong in grace? Well, here we have one of these great, tension's not the right word, but if we use it, one of the tensions that we have in the teachings of Paul and in the Christian life in general. I think of Paul's words to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now you would say there, well, wait a second, which is it? Am I supposed to work this thing out? Is this like, is the burden on me to do, or is it God? Is God working in me, or am I working? And Paul just doesn't let you off the hook on that. Paul says, work out your salvation, get to work, work hard, be strong, knowing that God is in you working according to his good pleasure. And we have to hold this balance as Christians because Christians tend to swing to either side of this, right? In some sense, it's the great theological challenge and one of the great theological questions of all the ages, right? How is God sovereign yet we are responsible? And Christians struggle very desperately in maintaining this balance because they either end up on the one side of sort of a works righteousness. Okay, so you're telling me I need to be strong? Okay, you're telling me I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Okay, I'm going to do it. Let me read all the how-tos. Let me read all the devotional books that give me the challenges, the list of things to do. We want to hear from our pastor. Just tell me what I have to do. What are the things I need to obey? What is it that will make God pleased with me? You have those people on the one hand who just hear the be strong and who say, okay, let me get to work. And then you have the other people who hear the, it's God in you, both the will and to do according to his good pleasure, who hear the be strong in grace, and who say, no, it doesn't have to do with me. It's grace, grace, grace. And as such, you heard Mark reference it, I believe, in the invocation, sort of that let go and let God. I remember that was, I just remember when I was a kid. I remember the bumper stickers. You know, let go and let God. And again, it's not that there's no truth to that statement. Some of you are holding on so tightly. Some of you are white-knuckling your way through the Christian life. Some of you are so consumed with your efforts. Some of you struggle so much with thinking that the burden of your salvation is upon your shoulders that it would not be bad advice to hear, let go. Let God. God has said he will. Trust him, right? There's something to that. But I would not promote that saying as a general statement because it can be unhelpful the other way. Right? The idea of letting go and letting God, that is to say, I don't have to work because it's not about me. I can sort of set my Christian life in neutral. God will get me there. I don't have to. There's no way I can screw this thing up, so I don't have to worry at all about it, would be a mistake on the other side. Paul holds that tension to the Philippians. Work it out. And he doesn't just say, work it out, work hard. He says, work it out with fear and trembling. That is, you've got to put the effort in with great sincerity. He says here, be strong, Timothy. And so I challenge you to reflect upon this tension in our own lives. The Christian life requires strength, and it requires real exertion. It requires real effort. Think about the word of exhortation today to the Hebrews, right? Let us run the race before us with endurance. Let us run with endurance. That is, it's hard. I'm not a runner. I hate running. I like athletics. I like running for a purpose. Like, put a basketball out there and, all right, let's run. Let me hit a baseball and tell me to get around the bases. I love running. But just tell me to run. I don't handle that well. I'm not a good runner. But put a treadmill in front, then it's even worse. I can't, some people love it. They eat it up. They live for running. I know people. I say it's like a drug. I'm not addicted. I can assure you that I have no danger of addiction to that drug. The minute I start running, that the screaming of my body is telling me stop, stop, stop. So I can get to the place very quickly where I understand how endurance is a hard thing. Some of you would take a lot longer. You need to run a lot longer before that voice starts screaming in your head. But the Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon that requires endurance. It requires you to work it out. It requires strength. Paul calls us to it here. My son, be strong. But be strong in grace. And I pray for you and pray for me also that we might maintain this balance. That we might seek to be strong. That we might run the race with endurance. But how does he go on? Fixing your eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, again, that same balance the author of Hebrews brings us to. Run with endurance, but always looking at the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, then who's it depend on? Run with endurance, the author of Hebrews says. Be strong, Timothy. Oh, so you're saying it depends on me. Be strong in grace. And the grace is located somewhere, very specific. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul locates the grace. Paul locates the source of strength in the person of Christ. And if you go back, and I challenge you, go back again, look at chapter 1. Because Paul has constantly drawn Timothy and pointed Timothy to Christ. Again, just think back to the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is not a generic grace. This is not sort of a, hey, don't worry about it. When it's a get out of jail free card kind of grace. The grace that Paul is telling us to be strong in is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul does not focus us merely on a doctrine, as important as the doctrine of grace is. Paul does not tell us to find our strength in an abstract concept. Paul tells us to be strong in the grace that is in that person. Jesus Christ, remember, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day. For Paul, it was personal. And the grace that he tells Timothy to be strong in is personal. It's the grace that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take your eyes off of him. Strong does not mean white knuckling it. Strong does not mean kind of doubling down. Strong means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. So the first exhortation that comes to us is be strong. Work hard. Work hard. We'll come back to that. Secondly, he then challenges him verse 2, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, again, here he's telling a young pastor, take what you've been trained in and get to training so that they can teach and carry it on. We thought about in the past couple of weeks, the legacy of the faith, the fact that the faith needs to be held onto. Jesus Christ has entrusted you with it, like the master who goes away and gives talents to his workers. You've been entrusted with the faith. What will you do with it? Well, he says, take what you've learned and teach others. Now, again, he's speaking to a teacher. You're not all called to be teachers. But nonetheless, we are to pass it down to our children. We are to pass it down to new believers into, you know, with whom we come in contact with. We're to do that. But if nothing else, then we are the young men and the young women who have had the faith passed down to us by faithful teachers. You're in a church that proclaims the word of God faithfully. And not just me, but before me. And Lord willing, after me. And not only that, but you've come from a host of church experiences of faithful men who have passed it down to you. And we stand in a tradition that has handed down the faith to us from generation to generation to generation. We are to hold on to it, and we are to teach it, and we are to live it out. I won't labor this point because, again, he's speaking primarily to Timothy as a minister. But let's jump into the third point, because it's the third point that Paul kind of dives the deepest on. He now jumps into three metaphors for the Christian life, for Timothy, but also for us. So the third challenge. So first, be strong in grace, that's in Christ. Secondly, take what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. You've got to digest it, but then you've got to give it. And then thirdly, in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship. You must endure hardship. Suffer. He's already told him that. Not to be ashamed of me, he says, and my chains, but rather suffer with me as I suffer for the gospel. And now here he just states it blankly. You must endure hardship, Timothy. And here's the challenge for us. Again, as Mark prayed in the beginning, the Christian life is not easy. There is no promises. There are no promises anywhere in the scripture that the Christian life will be easy. It will be satisfying. You will be given what's needed to be sustained through the suffering, if you want to call that ease. But Jesus said very clearly, narrow is the way and hard. Hard. Jesus called his disciples. He said, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. If any man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life, for my sake in the Gospels, he will save it. We thought about last week, blessed are you when they persecute you. Peter says to the church, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. But in as much as you suffer with Christ, rejoice. Like, this is what we are here for. And again, I think my weakness here is that very easily we can view the purpose of our life to be danger avoidance, trouble avoidance, suffering avoidance. But here, Paul comes right out and says, suffer. It's a command. Therefore, you must endure hardship. And he gives us three metaphors. And metaphors are beautiful things, because metaphors let you say, look at something by calling it something else. And it forces your mind to make connections that you might not otherwise make. We're used to seeing things as they are. But once you call it something, once you use a metaphor to describe it, it just opens up a door to examine what something is. And so here, Paul is going to take you, Christian, and he's going to provide three metaphors. A lot of food for contemplation today. And I encourage you to wrestle with it in your own mind and to contemplate it. I would use the metaphor of chewing. Chew your food. The food of God's word is being given to you. Chew on it today. So what are the metaphors? First, that of a soldier. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. Now notice, of Jesus Christ. For Paul, again, it just never gets abstract. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you think of yourself this way? This is, I think, what you have to do with metaphors. Is do you think of yourself as a soldier? Is that when Paul says you must endure hardship like a good soldier, do you think, yeah, that's how I think of myself? Because if you thought of yourself as a soldier, if we literally were all drafted into battle tomorrow, first you'd have to deal with the cognitive distance. You'd be like, what am I doing out here? All of a sudden you're running through the battlefields or whatever, or you're in military training, and you would just not, it would not even compute. You'd be like, well, I cannot, but this is what you'd be saying to yourself. I cannot believe I'm doing this right now. I cannot believe I'm wearing this uniform. I cannot believe they just handed me a rifle. I cannot believe they're making me do this obstacle course. I cannot believe I'm crawling through the mud under barbed wire right now. I just cannot believe I'm doing this. Because you don't think of yourself as a soldier. But as it began to settle in, it would affect your expectations of what your day is going to be like. Because you know, as a soldier, that the officers are going to come in and turn your bed over at 6 a.m. and demand you stand up straight and kick your rear end as you run out through that obstacle course and yell at you to prepare you for battle. And they're going to command you and expect that when they say things, you will follow. And you will know, in as much as you're a soldier, you're like, yeah, that's what this uniform means. That's what it means to be in this role. My question is, do you think of yourself that way? Because Paul says, that's what you are. Like a good soldier, you must be prepared to suffer. And if you're a soldier, you know, there's a good chance I'm injured today. There's a chance, right, as I rush out into battle, I may be killed today. Paul says, Timothy, you need to think of yourself under this metaphor. You are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be challenged to think of ourselves, because that will affect your day. Do you wake up in the morning prepared for battle? Do you wake up in the morning and put on the full armor of God? This isn't the only place that this metaphor is used. Paul, at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, all people, he tells them, you must be prepared to stand. You have an amazing enemy that seeks to destroy you, and you must be prepared to stand. And if you're going to stand, then you need to put on the full armor of God, because you are in battle. Whether you think you are or not, you are engaged in battle. You will either be prepared for battle, you'll be in good fighting condition, you will be armed up, or you won't, but you're in battle. Paul reminds Timothy, and I remind you, and I remind me, we're soldiers. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives a little description here. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Again, just think of this, right? If you're in battle, the soldier who is right now engaged in battle, think about all the things you're worried about today or tomorrow. That the soldier who's engaged in battle right now, not even crossing his mind. It is not even on his radar, right? The guy who's got bullets whizzing over his head, the guy who's you know, on an attack, the guy who is doing whatever, he is not worried about COVID. He's not worried about his investments. He is not worried about the economy. He's not worried about the next presidential election. He's not worried about any of that. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't matter. There will be a time when he'll be worried about it, right? But not when he's engaged in warfare. When he's engaged in warfare, he's got one thing on his mind: attacking, doing the tasks that his commanding officer has given him. He is locked in. And if he's not, it's going to end badly. And it's this aspect of being a soldier that Paul picks up in this text. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. He does not get distracted. It's set aside. He's laser focused on the task. The commander says, we need to take that hill. We need to clear that bunker. And it's like, nothing matters right now except that. Does that sound like our lives? when it comes to the Christian faith? Are we so locked in on the Christian life? Are we so locked in on the kingdom, the advance of the kingdom? Are we so locked in on obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we so locked in on our pursuit of holiness that just this other stuff just fades away? How easily we are entangled in civilian affairs. It's not that civilian affairs don't matter at all. They have an importance, but it is a really, really low level importance in the big scale of things. And yet, you know, as I know, how quickly these low level things rise to matters of great proportion. Think about so many of the trials of our age that we're going through right now. And think, you realize that ages past have gone through great trials. And those ages are gone like a vapor. They're gone. Man, he says, is like the flower of the field. It flourishes for a moment. The sun comes, the wind blows, it's gone. The things that matter so much to you right now and to me are things that in a flick of a finger will be gone and over, and yet they seem like there's nothing more important than right now. We must be careful. Civilian matters matter, but we must keep them in proportion, and Paul is trying to bring Timothy back, snap him to. Timothy, we must take the hill. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And he already told them who that is because he said, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. First metaphor is a soldier. And I want to encourage you to play with that today. Like a hard candy, suck on it. Chew your food. Think about yourself as a soldier. How might your life be different? Secondly, he says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we've got the disentangled, like the runner of the race. In the author of Hebrews uses that same disentangling in the race running. We got the disentangled soldier, the laser-focused soldier. We got the obedient, compliant, rule-keeping athlete. The one who has done the training that was demanded of him. The athletes running in events at this time would have to swear to Zeus that they had done the training required to be able to run their races, whatever training was required to compete. And Paul is saying to Timothy, do you think of yourself as an athlete? Do you think yourself as one who requires training? Again, in a similar way, the athlete must compete according to the rules. You don't compete according to the rules, it all goes away, right? I'm a baseball guy. The guys who use the steroids spoil the sport. And you can think about it. Now, who knows whether some of these guys get into the Hall of Fame or not. But, right, you can have all the home runs you want. But when we find out you are shooting steroids into you, it takes all of the great accomplishments and sours them. It's like, we don't care anymore. We love the guys like Hank Aaron, Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, and Roger Maris. You know, these guys are the guys who did it right. We like them. And so you injected yourself as a pitcher or something like that. It spoils the whole thing. You want to compete in athletics? You got to do it according to the rules. And Timothy, the same goes for us. But what rules are we called to follow as the Christian athlete? And I don't mean literally Christian athlete, but as a metaphor. And of course, it's the scriptures. What did the Lord say to Joshua in Joshua 1? Be strong and courageous. Yes. Like a soldier. You're going to have to go into battle, and he goes around and starts summoning the guys. Yes, be strong and courageous. Suffer hardship, Joshua. But you do it this way, by keeping the testimony of the Lord always before you. And we know Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy, we read it last week in Deuteronomy 6, tattoo it on your head. Tattoo it right there. So that when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, there's the law, the testimony of God, written on your head. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You talk about it. When you're sitting down with your son or daughter, you talk about it. When you're getting up, when you're walking together, you talk about it. You talk about it. You talk about it. You keep the testimony of the Lord always before you. Be an athlete that competes according to the testimonies of the Lord. And then finally, in six, the third metaphor for you to play with today and this week is that of a hardworking farmer. Hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. The lazy farmer does not partake of the crops. Farming is a butt-kicking job. It's hard work. It requires endurance. It requires patience. It requires investment. Right? You start turning the soil over long before you see any fruit to your labor. The fruit of your labor is not something that's going to be immediate. And the same is true with the athlete, and in some ways the soldier. When the soldier's in boot camp going through the training, they don't see the spoils of victory that are going to come when you've served and when you've fought with your men. The athlete has to train and train and train before he finally gets to a place where he's able to win the prize. But he picks up on this aspect with farming, because the farmer has to be patient. He has to till the soil. He's got to plant the seed. He's got to weed it. He's got to fertilize it. He's got to wait and cultivate and wait and cultivate until finally, in the end, he sees the fruits of his labor. And there's a reminder here to us to be patient. The battle, the race, the task that you and I have been given as the children of God is a long, hard one. The race, as we've said, is a marathon. It requires endurance. It requires courage. It requires patience. I think about this all the time as I do the work not only here, but with kids at Chapel Field. It's like you don't see the fruits of your labor always very quickly. Sometimes you do. You're really blessed. Something happens and a kid's life has changed and you're like, wow, Lord, what a gift, right? You've had this experience in your own life. You do something, you see fruit of it very quickly. But generally, I was challenging the faculty on this the other day. Generally, it doesn't work this way, right? It's long term. And you plant the seed and the Lord lets it grow, but you've got to do the work. You've got to do the work. And so it is in our ministries, in our work. We get after it. We are to be strong. And now he's told us what strength looks like. It's enduring hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, as a hardworking farmer. It is only the disentangled soldier. It is only the obedient, compliant athlete. It is only the hardworking farmer who will see the fruits and the spoils of their labor. So I challenge you this morning, be strong. But be strong in grace. The battle is ultimately not yours to win. The race is not ultimately yours to win. And the fruit that'll come from the end of the farmer's work is ultimately not yours to produce. It's the Lord's. And that's why we must be strong. I must do the work. I must run the race. I must prepare for battle. But the battle is the Lord's. Joshua needed to get himself ready to march into Canaan. But what was he going to do? March around a city seven times, the walls would fall. He needed to do it. And if he didn't do it, you're not getting the battle. You're not getting the victory. But the victory is the Lord's. Joshua, it doesn't depend on you. Be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if you find that tension difficult, that's okay. Hold on to both sides of that. They are not contradictory at all. In fact, they're beautifully complementary. And so I challenge you to think of yourself this way and to wrestle with this, not only today, but throughout this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling that you have given to us. You have enlisted us. We have not come and signed up for this of ourselves. You have enlisted us as soldiers. And so we pray that you would help us. We confess that we're weak. We're weak. We don't think of ourselves as soldiers. We don't think of ourselves as competing athletes. We don't think of ourselves as hardworking farmers. We just think of ourselves as men and women trying to get through this life. And so be with us in our weakness. Strengthen us. Fix our eyes on the truth of the story that surrounds us. The battle, the race, the work. That, Father, we might enjoy the prize that you have laid up for us. It's unreserved. That's reserved. That cannot be touched. It's unspoilable. So we thank you for it. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.